So here we are, just a couple of days off the end of the year. And I know that for many of us around this time of year, we just want to heave a big sigh of relief. Christmas is over. All the various events are done. Now it is time to rest, right? Sometimes this is what we think. But I wonder that if, as those who choose to trust God, I wonder if there's a better response. An even better response at the end of every year. One that brings both delight to God and also refreshment for us. It was just the other night, I was tucking in our little boy Davey, four years old, into bed. And he was doing the classic bedtime routine. And we often ask, you know, what are you thankful for today? And we ask this obviously in the hope that, you know, the boys will reflect upon the day and maybe identify something that, you know, they're thankful for, and we can kind of talk about that. Davey wasn't having a bar of reflection. Instead, he just looked around the room and he started pointing things out. I'm thankful for the vent. I'm thankful for the cupboard. I'm thankful for, you know, Blanky Ellie. You know, he looked around him and he was thankful for the things that he could see. And it made me think for a moment myself, going, imagine if our life was actually like this. Imagine if we were like that, where we were so ready to look around and just be thankful at kind of an instinctual level. I wonder how that would change things. And so this morning, I want to look at a story, quite a profound story, of an encounter with Jesus where thankfulness is actually at the forefront, where we can learn a few things about what it looks like to have this kind of posture and readiness of thankfulness, which I believe will bring delight to God and will also serve us really well this end of year. So if you've got your Bibles, I invite you to turn with me to Luke chapter 17. We're going to start at verse 11. It'll also be on the screens. So it begins, as Jesus continued on toward Jerusalem, he reached the border between Galilee and Samaria. As he entered a village there, 10 men with leprosy stood at a distance, crying out, "Jesus, Master, have mercy on us." He looked at them and said, "Go show yourselves to the priests." And as they went, they were cleansed of their leprosy. One of them, when he saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus, shouting, "Praise God!" He fell to the ground at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. And this man was a Samaritan. Jesus asked, "Didn't I heal 10 men? Where are the other 9? Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner?" And Jesus said to the man, "Stand up and go. Your faith has healed you." So I want to just take a moment just to unpack this story a little bit. Now, the idea that there would be this kind of collective of people who had been excluded from community due to a skin disease, what's being referred to as leprosy, that would be very, very common in the day. And you'll notice that as Jesus was going by, they shouted at a distance, because this was people who had been designated as those who were unclean. They were segregated from society, from family, and from the ability to religiously practice as well. Therefore, they were disconnected in many respects from a societal perspective from God. And so as Jesus is coming by, they're shouting out to him. They're crying out to him. They're respecting the fact that they know that they are excluded and that they are at a distance, and yet they want to engage with Jesus. They are looking to be healed. And Jesus says something quite amazing. He makes this declaration, "Go and show yourself to the priests." Go and show yourself to the priests. Now, Jesus was actually inviting them to participate in this kind of Torah, that is the first 5 books of the Old Testament, mandated process of being declared clean once again. Here we find here in Leviticus chapter 14 the instructions of those who have skin diseases. And so Jesus, when he's encountering these people, is fulfilling the law. He's abiding by what they understand to be the correct practice if they were to be declared clean again. It says in Leviticus chapter 14, The following instructions are for those seeking ceremonial purification from a skin disease. Those who have been healed must be brought to the priest, who will examine them in a place outside the camp. If the priest finds that someone has been healed of a serious skin disease, he will perform a purification ceremony using two live birds that are ceremonially clean, a stick of cedar, some scarlet yarn, and so on and so forth. Now, what was fascinating about the way that Jesus spoke to these men is I want you to kind of notice the tense here. You see, in here in Leviticus, this is for people who had already been healed. It says there, if the priest finds that someone has been healed, right? So there's this kind of, you are already kind of healed tensed. And so when it comes back to Jesus encountering these 10 lepers, right? Jesus was saying to them, act in many respects as though you have already been healed. So these men, like they knew what it meant to be segregated, and Jesus is like, go show yourself to the priest. And there must have been a moment for them kind of looking at their own skin and going, well, I know the instruction you're telling me, Jesus, but I'm not healed yet. So what's the deal? Jesus was inviting them, and this is kind of profound. We can't focus on this too much today, just in the interest of time. But this kind of raises this question about what obedience looks like in faith. What did it look like for these lepers to begin to take the steps of restoration, even when, were they to look at their own skin, the disease was still there? How do we believe, and to what extent do we believe that God's words has the power to shape our identity? Okay? And this would be the question that I would ask. I'm just going to put it on the screen for your own reflection. You know, what do you need to believe God says about you before transformation occurs? Because that's what he was imploring these lepers to do. Go show yourself to the priest. Have faith and trust that what you are asking for, that is your healing, will take place. After all, can you imagine the humiliation of showing yourself to the priests as someone who knew that they were not healed? And so that's kind of the setup to this story. Jesus speaking and inviting faith in these marginalized people who had cried out and were looking for healing. But then we get to that second part of the story where as they go, they were healed and only one seems to return. And this for us, I believe, speaks to this idea that we need to embrace of thankfulness. I want us to note here in verse 15. One of them, as they were going, suddenly realized that they had been healed. They had stepped out in faith. They had believed what Jesus had declared over them. They had been obedient to his prompting. And then suddenly, as they go, he realizes that he was healed. He saw that he was healed, came back to Jesus shouting, praise God. And this is the first thing that I think we need to understand about this kind of posture of thankfulness as we approach the end of the year. You see, while we don't get many details as to how this healing took place, what we do see directly in the text is that this healing was seen. It was noticed. And this is what we need to understand about thankfulness. Thankfulness is very hard unless we open our eyes. And what I mean by that is we are so inclined to take what we have for granted. It's almost like we have to open our eyes just that little bit further in order to truly be thankful. I mean, this is in some ways why things like exposure trips overseas are so profound. This is why stepping into a town camp here in Alice Springs can be so profound. This is why working with marginalized groups who have been excluded can be so profound. I remember after Meigs and I, we went to Nepal early on in our marriage, and one of the things that we did after spending several weeks there is we developed a bit of a habit or even a bit of a ritual that every couple of years, Meigs would take these sticky notes and write little words of thanks on them and stick them around our house. And so you'd have this little sticky note that said, thank you, God, for a fridge in order to keep our food, you know, healthy and at a good temperature to consume. And that would be kind of stuck on the fridge right there. And then there'd be another one, like, you know, on a shelf that had some reflections, like, thank you, God, for the gifts that others have given us so that we too can be generous to others. And so there'd be these sticky notes all around our house, on the microwave and on the sink, and it was a wonderful reminder to open our eyes. Because thankfulness is a matter of perspective. I mean, there are immense barriers to thankfulness. I mean, let's just think about a few. Entitlement is a massive barrier to thankfulness. It essentially closes our eyes when we have a spirit of entitlement. I deserve this. It just absolutely cuts out this spirit of thankfulness. I mean, imagine, and we don't know this from the text, and I don't even suspect this from the text, but imagine if those lepers who had been excluded had a spirit of entitlement. They call out, Master, heal us, and they kind of go and like, yeah, well, you know, we really deserved it. We deserved it. It's like that absolutely cuts the feet out from under a spirit of thankfulness. I mean, greed is a barrier to thankfulness. It closes our eyes, right? Because suddenly we don't see what we have. We only see the next thing that's going to provide fulfillment. Envy, in a similar vein, I see what somebody else has and I want it for myself. And suddenly our perspective is over there rather than what is around us with those, you know, either metaphorical or real sticky notes that allow us to recognize what God has given us. So often we're blind. And I've said it before, but I'll say it again. What we credit to coincidence is often the wealth of God's providence. What we credit to coincidence is often the wealth of God's providence. But do we have eyes to see it? You see, the man who returned was looking for the healing to take place. He was expectant. There was faith there. He was working his way to the priest and he noticed that he had been healed. And I want to acknowledge for a moment that that posture of thankfulness and that posture of readiness to recognize God's provision does not mean that pain isn't real, okay? This isn't ignoring the brokenness of the world. This doesn't mean that that man who was healed or even the nine others did not suffer immensely and that there was injustice and it may have felt unfair. But rather, this posture of thankfulness is recognizing that our God is bigger, is more powerful, more generous, and more merciful than anything a broken world would seek to rob us of. But we do need to open our eyes. Here's another thing we can learn about thankfulness. I want us to note here that when he saw that he was healed, he came back to Jesus shouting, "Praise God!" And later on, Jesus asked this question, has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? You see, thankfulness, and be encouraged by this, thankfulness is an inherently spiritual act. Because thankfulness actually draws us back to our Creator, whether we recognize Him or not. Let me just say that again. Thankfulness draws us back to our Creator God, whether we recognize Him or not. Because when it comes to thankfulness, we are not the ultimate destination of thanks. Even if someone says thank you to us, we actually only hold that thanks temporarily. We get to hold it temporarily. I always imagine, you know, in those early years of primary school where somebody would bring something and you kind of pass it around the classroom and you get to like hold it temporarily and like imagine it was yours, but you always knew it wasn't, right? This is what thankfulness is. And it's beautiful because it is inherently spiritual. You know, in the Old Testament, one of the things that God reminds the people of in Deuteronomy chapter 8, he says, do not think the work of my hands has produced this wealth for me.
God gave you that ability.
Like there's always this temptation to say, hey, this stuff that I have, you know, even this thanks that I have received, this is the work of my hands. And don't get me wrong, you may have been demonstrating sacrificial love, or you may be expressing the gifts that you have, but that love first came from God and those gifts first came from God. And so there's this sense of going, God gave you that first. And so the thanks doesn't end with us. It actually goes on further. I love in this book, this declaration when Jesus first walks by, that the men declare or they shout out, Master. They call him out, Master. And this is a reference to authority, right? It's like, we recognize you have authority. We're calling you out as Master. But it actually isn't a reference to Messiahship in the day, right? It wasn't a reference to going, you are the Messiah. It was a reference to, you are one who carries authority. And Jesus, of course, had been healing. He had been teaching with authority. They knew he had authority. But this is why the praise of the one who responded is directed to God rather than to Jesus. It says, praise God. Has no one returned to give glory to God? And so there was this recognition from, in this case, the foreigner, the Samaritan who was healed, that actually it was God who was worthy of the thanks and the glory in this situation. And I particularly want to highlight this because I think this is such an encouragement when it comes to evangelism. You see, when our non-Christian friends demonstrate thankfulness, they are actually one step closer to acknowledging their creator. Like, do you believe that? Like, when they demonstrate thankfulness, it's actually bringing them into line with their creator God, which is why cultivating gratitude within our conversations is important. I know it's so much easier to have a conversation about what is going wrong, right, and finding kind of common ground there. But what does it look like to cultivate conversations of gratitude? Because if we can be doing that, and if we can encourage others to do that, then that is actually bringing them in line with their creator. What if our connection with others wasn't on the basis of pain, that there is a time and place for that, but rather it was on the basis of thanks, because thankfulness has a divine destination. It ultimately has to point toward God, the creator of all things, who gave and gave and gave those abilities, those gifts. And so what does it look like for us to have this posture of thankfulness at the end of this year, so that we can be pointing people to their creator? So we've talked about thankfulness is something that requires recognition. We've talked about thankfulness as having this divine destination. Can you see why this could be so fulfilling for us at the end of the year? And the last thing I want to identify is the fact that thankfulness is actually a personal choice. And this is the rub, right? This is where the rubber hits the road and we actually decide, yeah, I am choosing to be thankful. It notes that the man who came back to Jesus fell at the ground, verse 16, at Jesus' feet, thanking him for what he had done. This man was a Samaritan. Where are the other nine? Jesus asked. Has no one returned to give glory to God except this foreigner? Now, this is great in some respects. Great, confronting. We certainly are the beneficiaries of this poor man's experience. But we have to remember that the Samaritans were the outcasts, which means a Samaritan with a skin disease was the outcast of the outcasts. Like from a perspective, like it was one thing to be a leper and that was like so significant, but then to be a Samaritan who was a leper, particularly in relation to Jesus, it was like, you are the outcasts of the outcasts. And yet he was the one who demonstrated this spiritual awareness that thankfulness was so necessary. He identified what had happened. He gave glory to God. And yet this gospel, while we read it today, was originally written to real people who would have heard a message loud and clear in the fact that they identified this man as a Samaritan. This would be the message. If they, my enemy, right, my adversary, if they can be thankful, why
aren't you.
It's this deeply confronting piece in the gospel. Like if the Samaritan, if the one out of that 10 was a Samaritan and he got this, then are you guys getting this as well? And this would have prompted a deep conviction in the hearts of the hearers. It was a personal choice. And the Samaritan was the one who demonstrated that posture of thankfulness. And so as I wrap up here, I simply want to ask a question. As we find ourselves right at the end of the year where it's tempting to look forward, but also there's the invitation to look back. And I simply want to ask you, or maybe invite you to ask yourself, am I the one or am I the nine? Am I the one or am I the nine? Now, I want to be really, really clear. The other nine were still people of faith. They still cried out. They still were obedient. Okay, so this isn't some sort of judgment thing, right? All I'm saying is there an opportunity right now to bring even greater delight to God and even greater satisfaction for what he has done in you? Because I know that there are some days when I am the nine. Some days I'm the nine. You know what? Some days I'm probably not even one of the 10. Okay. But there are some days when I'm the nine. And I'm just kind of stepping things out in obedience. I'm crying out to God saying, God, I need help in this particular area. Can you provide? And then I seek to be obedient with his promptings and I'm on my way. I'm going. But there are other days when I stop and I look and suddenly I am enamored with the wealth of God's provision in my circumstances, even in the midst of pain. And in that moment, I become the one. I identify what God has done. I make sure that he receives the glory, even if that is via another person, by extending thanks to them. And I take that personal responsibility to embrace that posture myself. You see, this man, this Samaritan who had returned, he had not been included in society yet, right? It wasn't a done deal. We were hopeful. Maybe back in Samaria he would be accepted. I mean, it says at the beginning of this chapter it was right on the border, right? But he was still going to be an outcast to an extent. His complete restoration hadn't occurred yet, and yet he was thankful with what he could already see. And this is how we live, right? We live in that space where we're invited to be thankful in what we already see, even knowing that complete restoration has not fully occurred yet. We cry out. We follow Jesus' instructions. But will we be thankful? Am I the nine or am I the one? And so I just want to invite you to consider a couple of questions as we reflect upon the year. The first one, is there anything this year that you need to recognize? And maybe you're moving so fast that you fail to recognize it in the moment, but there was interactions or provision or inspiration or transformation. If you're not familiar with God's stories, there it is, right? Is there something you need to recognize where God has been at work? Or maybe you're good with that. Maybe you feel like you have that heart of thankfulness, and that's awesome. But maybe the challenge for you is to initiate a thankfulness conversation with someone in your orbit.
It's like, I'm going to initiate a thankfulness conversation. It's not going to be coercive, but I'm just going to make sure that the posture is one, not of cynicism, but of thanks. And I'm going to see if even in some small way I can begin to point this person to the Creator God, because I know that thankfulness has a divine destination. Or maybe one final question is just, what do you need faith for right now? You might find yourself at the beginning of this story as the one marginalized, the one feeling excluded. And right now, at this time of the year, the invitation is just to cry out, Master. Master, have mercy. But what I do know is whether it's recognition or initiating a conversation or simply having faith, God wants to do this work in us. Let's not miss it. Let's be a community that can be distinct and different in our posture toward Him. Let me pray. God, with whatever You have laid on people's minds and hearts, we ask that we would have a posture of gratitude, a posture of faith, that we would be the one who returns and gives glory to God. I recognize that we all carry different stories right now. But God, may we not be blinded by things like entitlement or envy or greed. But rather would we know that in You we live and move and have our being. And may the way that we treat our stuff and our experiences be a message to this world that You are a good Creator God who loves us, who pursues us, who heals us, and who is for us. And may that shape our perspective as we head into 2025. In Your name we pray. Amen.